Welcome to our visitors, and we're certainly glad to have you with us tonight, all of you who are visiting. And let me express my appreciation to the elders and the congregation for your confidence in asking me to have a part in this lectureship this time. Tonight is my first time in this pulpit actually preaching to you, although I've made announcements from up here several times. And, of course, I've taught classes for several quarters. My favorite position is down there on the floor teaching a class because I like the interaction. But it's a different kind of interaction when you're up here, but there's still interaction, isn't there? It's not verbal. I also commend the elders for the selection of the subject, the overall theme of this year's lectureship, having to do with Bible authority. It is one of my favorite Bible subjects to teach. I am a very strong believer in the authority principle in general, in every aspect of life, not only in the Bible. And it has been my observation for many years that error that is taught in religion is almost always based on an improper appreciation for the principle, for the concept of authority. And there are millions and millions of lost souls out there, that the reason they are lost is because they don't have the proper concept of authority. And so this is a most appropriate subject for a lectureship of this type. I just made some more copies of my outline and put them on the table in the foyer, so if you haven't gotten a copy, there should be some out there for you. And we're going to use the overhead tonight. I revised the headings on the outline when I made the typed copy to give you copies of it. And so the wording of the headings is not going to be the same on these overheads as it is on your printed outline. But the Roman numerals are the same and the subject matter is the same. And I don't think that'll lead to any confusion. My topic is how to apply Bible authority to the establishment of the church. Now, the establishment of the church is something that could only take place one time. It was established at one point in history, and it has stood since that time and will continue to stand, and we'll talk more about that as we go along through the lesson. But in speaking of the establishment of the church, or of anything, there are several questions that we might ask about it. And these questions notably are who, when, where, how, and for how long. And I don't mean to say that that's exhaustive or that those are the only questions that might be asked, but that's what I'm basing this lesson on, those points. And so when we talk about the establishment of the church, the first question that I would ask is who? Who established it? Well, we go into some detail on that with the persons involved in establishing the church. And the first of these is God, Almighty God, God the Father. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we'll talk about some of these other verses in Daniel chapter 2 a little bit later in the lesson. But in Daniel 2:44, the Bible says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." The God of heaven will be the one to set up this kingdom. Now, a little footnote here. We've recently been treated to a lesson from Bob with respect to the difference between the kingdom and the church. And that's a good point that he made. I've never looked at it in that way before he brought that up. The kingdom and the church are not exactly the same. But for the purposes of my lesson tonight, they are the same. Because the kingdom refers primarily to the rule of Christ in the hearts of men and women. The church is that body of people in whose hearts Christ rules. So the church and the kingdom always occur together. You can't have the kingdom without the church, and you can't have the church without the kingdom. So the purpose of this lesson the kingdom is the church. And so when we talk about establishing the church, we're talking about establishing the kingdom. And so Daniel 2:44 says that the God of heaven will be the one who establishes this kingdom, the church, the God of heaven. God Almighty is the founder of the church. Any church founded by anyone else is not the true church. Any church founded by someone in Rome in the 600s AD is not the true church. Any church founded by someone in Germany in the 1500s is not the true church. Any church founded by someone in America in the 1800s is not the true church. The true church must be that one which was founded by God, the God of heaven. And we'll talk more about when in a few minutes. But still looking at the persons involved in the establishment of the church, the builder and head of the church is Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." You can't get any more direct than that. Jesus himself said he will build his church. He will build it. He is the builder. It belongs to him. It is his. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. That's why we call it the Church of Christ, because it's Christ's church. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. No question. Jesus is the head. He's the builder and he's the head. And Philippians 2:9 says that God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. And so Jesus' name is above every name. Jesus must be supreme. The head of the church is not a man in Rome. The head of the church is not a man in Utah. The head of the church is not a man who stands in this pulpit from Sunday to Sunday. The head of the church is not any human being that lives on this earth today, nor at any other time, except for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head. But he used human agents to build his church. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom while he was on earth, but he didn't found the church personally while he was here. He did that after he had ascended back to heaven, and he did it through human agents. Now, these human agents were his apostles. First of all, in Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus said to the apostle Peter, "I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom," referring to the fact that Peter would be the one to preach the first gospel sermon. He would be the person who would take the lead, leading the other apostles in this initial preaching of the gospel. But shortly upon the heels of that, in John 16:13, which is my favorite verse in dealing with biblical authority, John 16 and verse 13, Jesus was talking to the 12. He was talking to the 12 apostles when he made the following statement. Now, if you have any doubt that he was talking to the 12 apostles, you go to Matthew 26 and verse 20, and this shows very clearly that it was the 12 apostles with whom Jesus ate the Passover Seder or supper. That's who he was with on the occasion that's described in John chapters 13 through 17. He was with the 12 apostles. If you want further proof, read John chapters 13 through 17, and you will see most of the apostles mentioned by name in that passage. And so, in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus was talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to you and me. He wasn't talking to numbers of other people who were his followers at that time. He was talking specifically and explicitly and exclusively to the apostles. And he said to the apostles, He, meaning the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, that means that during their lifetime, all truth, we're talking about in the religious realm now, we're not talking about in science or medicine or other things, we're talking about in the religious realm, we're talking about all truth that pertains to man's salvation and to the establishment of the church, all truth was revealed to the apostles in their lifetime. If it wasn't, then Jesus was a liar, and we have no reason to study him or to be his followers. But he wasn't a liar, and he isn't a liar. He told the truth when he said the Holy Spirit will guide you apostles into all truth. So the apostles became the human agents for the establishment of the church. Now, in Luke 24 and verse 33, it makes clear that Jesus was talking to the 11. This is after Judas had fallen away and committed suicide. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Bear in mind, "you" means the apostles. I send my Father's promise upon you, apostles, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, and bear in mind that Luke wrote both books, Luke and Acts. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said again to the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And verse 2 of Acts chapter 1 makes it very clear that he was talking to the apostles. Then in Matthew 28 and verse 16, in Mark 16 and verse 14, makes it very clear that Jesus was talking to the 11. Remember, the 12 apostles minus Judas. He was talking to the apostles when he gave the Great Commission. And then in Acts chapter 1, in verse 26, Matthias was chosen by lot to be added to the 11, thus making their number complete again at 12. And so the human agents were the 12 apostles, the human agents for the establishment of the church. Any church established by other human agents is not the true church. Any other human being at any time in history claiming to be an agent of God or of Christ in establishing the church is making a false claim. Whether that be a human being at Rome in the 600s AD or a human being in America in the 1800s AD and so on and so on, that human being is not the human agent for the establishment of the church. The apostles were. And thus we see that any church established by any other human agent is not the true church. Now, the oneness of that church, that doesn't exactly fit in the series of questions, but it's an essential point. The oneness of the church which Jesus established is essential. In John 10 and verse 16, Jesus himself said there will be one flock and one shepherd. Not 300 flocks and several thousands of shepherds over these 300 flocks, as there are some 300 religious bodies claiming to be Christian in this country alone today, maybe more than that now. Not 300 flocks, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it is very plainly set forth that the church is Jesus' body, the church which is his body. And then in the same book, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. There is one body. One church, in other words. Now, in this same series of ones in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that there's one God. Now, people don't have much trouble in reading that verse that says there's one God and understanding that that means there is but one God. One God means there is but one God. There is only one God. But they seem to have a problem in understanding that when the same passage of Scripture says there is one body, that it means there is but one body. But it does mean that. That's what it means. There is but one body. There is but one church. There are not 300 churches that Jesus established. There are not 300 churches that were established by Bible authority. There is but one. There is only one. Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 10:17, and 12:12 and 13, Ephesians 2:16, and Colossians 3:15 all express the same thought of the one body. There is but one. Now, third point, when was this church established by Bible authority? That's an essential question. If we can identify when the church by Bible authority was established, then we can identify that any other church established at any other time was not established by Bible authority. So we go back, first of all, to our passage in Daniel chapter 2, and 38 through 44, and we're familiar with that passage. Earlier in the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, where the Israelites were held in captivity at that time, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. He didn't understand the dream. And no wonder, because God had given him the dream. But he called on Daniel, who was able, by the grace that God had given him, to interpret dreams. He called on Daniel, and Daniel interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had seen an image with various parts of that image made of various types of substances, and the image was smashed and broken in pieces, and he didn't understand that. So Daniel explained to him, to King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2, that the gold head of that image was himself, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. He further explained that the silver chest and arms of the image were a kingdom which would arise, which would be inferior to King Nebuchadnezzar, which we can identify in history as the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered and succeeded King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. Also in verse 39, Daniel identified the next part of that image, the belly and thighs of bronze, as being yet another empire that would rule over all the earth that can be identified as the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, which conquered the known world, ruled all the way from Europe to the Ganges River in India, including the entire area that King Nebuchadnezzar had ruled and that the Medo-Persian Empire had ruled after King Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verses 40 through 44, the kingdom described there in the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay mixed, that's Rome. That's Rome. And another worldwide empire, a powerful empire, and yet one made up of an agglomerate of people that didn't really fit together, represented by the feet of iron and clay mixed. And Daniel said by God's authority that in the days of these kings, that is, of the kings that were associated with the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings is when the God of heaven is going to set up this kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Therefore, any kingdom, any church that was established at any other time than the Roman Empire can't be the church that was established by Bible authority. Let's go on. In Matthew 16 and verse 28, when Jesus was on earth and teaching, he said very clearly, there are some standing here, watching him, listening to him teach in person. There are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And again, for the purposes of this lesson, we identify his kingdom as the church. Jesus said there's some standing here who are not going to die until the church is established by Bible authority. And Mark 9:1 is the same sentiment, the same subject matter. Jesus says essentially the same thing. There are some standing here that are not going to die until they see the kingdom established. So, there were some people that were alive on earth about A.D. 28, 29, 30, when Jesus was preaching this, that would not die until the church was established by Bible authority. Well, how long is the lifespan of a man or a woman? 60, 70, 80 years? The average lifespan, of course, wasn't as long then as it is in our day, in our society. But that narrows it down. That narrows it down a lot. The Roman Empire, as opposed to the Republic, the Roman Empire lasted from about 40-odd B.C., until 476 A.D., as the historians, the dates that the historians usually give for it, and so around 500 years. That was a rather broad, although compared to all of history, a rather narrow slice of time, but Jesus narrows it down even more to the lifetime of one human being who was alive and hearing him say that, 60, 70, 80 years or less, within then a much narrower time window, the kingdom, the church, will be established, Jesus said. Again, any church established outside that window of time could not have Bible authority. But let's narrow it down even further. In Acts chapter 1, and verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, Jesus told, remember he said he was talking to apostles when he said these things. We've already shown that. In Acts 1, Jesus said in verse 4 to the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In verse 5, he said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, see, we've taken this thing, this time window, down from centuries, down to decades, now down to days. Jesus says, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he told the apostles, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. This is in God's hand, but he is going to do it. But he's already told them it's going to be not many days from now. You're not going to know, but you'll know when it happens. You're not going to know in advance. God only knows that, but you'll know it when it happens. And in verse 8, he told the same apostles, you will receive power. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So now he's narrowed it down to a few days. Any church established outside of this window of a few days is not the church that's established by biblical authority. Now we narrow it down even further in Acts 2, verse 1. Of Acts chapter 2 tells that the day of Pentecost is now fully come. Now, this is about the year A.D. 30. We usually say A.D. 33, but the secular, well, he wasn't a secular person. He was a monk, but nonetheless, he wasn't inspired. About four centuries later, that devised the calendar that we use made a little error with respect to the reigning of some Roman emperors. And so Jesus actually was not born in A.D. 1, he was born probably between 3 and 5 B.C. So the church was established around A.D. 30. It was a window of about 4 years. We can't pin it down any closer than that, but that's close enough. The day of Pentecost, which was, Pentecost means 50 days, it's 50 days after the Passover, of approximately the year A.D. 30. This is when the events of Acts chapter 2 took place. And what happened? Well, in verses 2 through 4 of Acts 2, the promised power came upon the apostles. And we all know that passage, sound of a rushing mighty wind, as of a rushing mighty wind, tongues like as of fire that were divided and sat upon each of the apostles, and they began to speak with new tongues. Clear and unmistakable and undeniable demonstration of miraculous power from God. The promised power was delivered to the apostles. In verses 5 through 13 of Acts 2, the scenario unfolds as the people hear them speaking in other tongues, and some accuse them of being drunk, which is a rather strange thing when a person can speak in a language he's never learned, and somebody thinks that being drunk is the cause of it. It just shows how wild people will speculate things when it comes to religion. The scenario unfolds, and in verses 14 through 40 of Acts 2, Peter delivers the first gospel sermon using the keys of the kingdom as the Lord had already promised him, as we already saw. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were added to them on that day, day of Pentecost. In verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He added to what? The church. He added to the church daily those who were being saved. What can you conclude from that? He said he would establish his church. He said originally in a window of about 500 years, then a window that comes down to maybe 70 years, then a window that comes down to a few days, but now in verse 47, the Lord is adding to the church. If he's adding to the church, what does that tell you about the existence of the church? It's there, isn't it? So, by Acts 2:47, the church has been established. Now, it's narrowed down. This is when the church would be established by biblical authority. Any other church established at any other time than the day of Pentecost, about A.D. 30, is the wrong church. Let's look further then at the characteristics of the church that was established by biblical authority. Where? Where is another question that you can ask. In Isaiah 2 and verse 3b, the latter part of that verse, the scripture says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Micah chapter 4 and verse 2b says approximately the same thing. "Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This was said, incidentally, the scripture we referred to earlier in Daniel was written around 600 or in the 600s B.C., about 600 years before Christ came. This scripture in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 was written around 700 B.C., around 700 years before Christ came. You can't get that kind of prediction from men guessing and making stabs at things as to when they'll happen and what will happen. That's one of the strongest evidences for the inspiration of the Bible, is predictive prophecy. The scripture says something's going to happen hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand, and it comes to pass exactly as the scripture foretold. That can't come from any source but Almighty God. There's just no way that men could write that and have it come out that way. So, these passages were written around 700 years before Christ. They said that the law will go forth out of Zion, the word from Jerusalem. All right? Now, Luke 24 and 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, the verse that the passage that we've just discussed, in verse 4, Jesus told his apostles, "Don't depart from Jerusalem." And in verse 8, he said, "You be witnesses of me in Jerusalem," as well as in other places after that. So, where? Where was the church established by biblical authority? Jerusalem. Any church established in any other place cannot possibly be the church that was established by biblical authority. Again, at the risk of being repetitious, a church established in Rome cannot be the church established by biblical authority. A church established in New York State cannot be the church established by biblical authority. A church established in Germany cannot be the church established by biblical authority. A church established in Switzerland cannot be the church established by biblical authority. And so on, and so on, and so on. And if you wanted to name every denomination that exists in this country, you could say the same thing 300 times. A church established at X cannot be the church established by biblical authority. Only the church established at Jerusalem can possibly be the church established by biblical authority. Now, moving on, what about how? Or, as I said on my overheads, propagation. Change overheads here. Propagation simply means the furtherance of something, the spread of it, the continuance of it. Plants are propagated by either saving the seeds and replanting them and growing new plants, or by grafting buds of one plant onto another one so as to ensure the continuing reproduction of this plant life. Animals are propagated through a reproductive process involving the hatching or the giving birth to young and so forth. Propagation. How would the church be propagated? How would it be spread and continued? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. The gospel will be preached in the world. This is the basic outline of how the church will be propagated or spread or continued. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said to his apostles, again, to the apostles, disciple and teach all nations. Now, it's done in our English translations a little bit different. It says make disciples in our English translations, but in the original, the word is a verb, disciple all nations, which means basically teach all nations. The church is to be spread and continued by a process of teaching. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said to the apostles again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel in the world. The gospel, the preaching, and the world. We see these three things show up every time, don't we? In Luke 24, 47, that we already alluded to, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Well, repentance and remission of sins is nothing other than the gospel, is it? So again, we have the gospel being preached to the world. Now, Jesus said those things. That's what he said with regard to the spreading and the continuation, the reproduction of his church. Here's what the apostles did. In Acts 2 and verse 14, Peter raised his hand and said, and what follows that said is the first gospel sermon. So he was preaching the gospel, and he was preaching it to a portion of the world at that point in time. In Acts 4 and verse 20, the apostles, when arrested and threatened and ordered not to preach Christ anymore, responded to their persecutors, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Again, speak. We're going to speak these things. We're going to preach them. In Acts 4 and 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness. That means that's just another word, another way of saying they preached the gospel. In Romans 15 and 19, Paul said, many years later, I, Paul, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 1, 23, again, many years later, many years after the initial preaching by Peter and the other apostles, Colossians 1, 23, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. In Acts 5 and 42, daily they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ, the apostles. Now, the apostles did those things, exactly what Jesus said would be done. Now, other Christians also did the same thing. So the preaching of the gospel was not only for the apostles. Other Christians did it too. In Acts 8 and verse 4, when a great persecution arose and all the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles who stayed at Jerusalem, the rest of the disciples were scattered all over everywhere. And Acts 8, 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In Revelation 14 and verse 6, an angel is seen in the visions which are being delivered to John, and which he writes about. An angel is seen, and we're not to infer from this that angels are the ones who preach the gospel, but the angel is showing the vision to John, and the significance of the verse in Revelation 14, 6 says, the angel has the everlasting gospel to preach. Now, the angel doesn't preach it. Men preach it. But the gospel is to be preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so the propagation, the spreading, and the continuance of the church that was established by biblical authority is to be done by the preaching of the gospel. Any other church that's propagated in any other way is not the church that was established by biblical authority. A church that is spread by making cozy arrangements between the leaders of the church and the political leaders of nations, which forces people to contribute their presence and their money and their efforts to one church or another that's a state church, that is not the church that was established by biblical authority. The Church of England is not the church that was established by biblical authority. The Church of Scotland is not the church that was established by biblical authority. And so on and so on. Only the one which is spread by the preaching of the gospel. Now, how long? What about the duration? The duration of the church. Again, we go back to Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it will stand forever. Forever. The church that was established by biblical authority will have no successors and no succession. It will stand forever. It will not give way to any other kingdom. It will be here as long as the world is here and beyond. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said again to the apostles, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or the end of the world, as some translations have, which doesn't make any difference because the age that we are living in is the Christian age, the age of the church, and it will last as long as the world lasts, and so the end of this age is the end of the world. I am with you always, Jesus says, even to the end of the age. The church will continue as long as the world does. In Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And what is it that established this church? His words. His authority is contained in his words. And his words will not pass away. Therefore, his authority will not pass away. He'll give it back to God. When he comes again at the end of the world, he'll give that authority back to God, but the authority won't pass away, and his words won't pass away. And so the duration of the church is such that it will be here forever. The church that was established by Bible authority is going to be here at the end of the world and beyond. Its form will change, of course, as all of the saved enter upon their heavenly home, and their final and eternal form, the spiritual body that the Lord will give us at that time. So we'll be changed, but the church will exist on and on and on. And so there will be no end come to it. Churches have been established by man and have ended also by man. A man named Jim Jones established a church out on the West Coast some years ago, and also some years ago it came to a very tragic end down in Guyana when at his direction the members of it committed mass suicide, apparently. I do not know whether that quote church is still in existence or not, but I don't think it is. There was a church established in Texas that came to a tragic end a few years ago at Waco that we all saw in our news. I don't know whether that so-called church is still in existence today or not. I don't think it is, certainly not in the same form that it was then. But the church that was established by Bible authority will stand forever. It will not be destroyed. We have the eternal promise of God the Father and of Christ Himself for that. The church established by Bible authority will not be destroyed. And so, we've looked at Bible authority and the establishment of the church. Who did it? The oneness of the church. When was it done? Where was it done? How was it done? And how long will that church last? There's not but one other thing to look at, and then the lesson will be yours, and that is the entrance requirements. Who can be a part of the church that was established by Bible authority? Well, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, that a wise man, now I'm paraphrasing now, will hear these words of mine and do them. He said, hear and do. In Acts 2 and verse 14, as Peter began the first gospel sermon, Peter, the apostle, said, let this be known to you. In other words, hear this. Hear this. All right, in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, that is, I am the Savior, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. In Acts 2 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter, in preaching the first gospel sermon, said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Christ whom you crucified, both Lord and the same Jesus, excuse me, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Now, Peter, in his first gospel sermon, didn't say anything specifically about confessing Christ, but in Acts 2:38, Peter did say to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you couldn't very well do that without confessing him, I don't think. If you can think of a way you could be baptized in his name without confessing that he is the Christ, I'd like to hear it. In John 10, and verse 9, Jesus spoke of him being the door. I am the door, he said. And if you, anyone who enters will enter by me. In Acts 2 and verse 47, after Peter preached that first gospel sermon, the Bible says that those who were being saved were added to the church. Did I skip over a line? In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall be saved. And then Jesus said, you'll enter in by me, John 10:9. And in Acts 2:47, the scripture says that the Lord added those who were being saved to the church. So that is the plan of salvation. Those are the entrance requirements to the church that was established by Bible authority. Any church that has any other entrance requirements less than these more than these or other than these is not the church that was established by Bible authority. Antoine has done a beautiful job of telling us how we are not to add or take away. And that is just as true here as it is in every other scriptural topic. We cannot, you and I, cannot change the plan of salvation. We can say we changed it. We can lie and say that we've changed it. But God isn't going to change it. He has given it. It's been established by Bible authority. And that's the plan of salvation. If that's your need, if you have never named the name of Christ and become a part of this kingdom, which was established by Bible authority, now is your opportunity to do that. You have heard a portion of God's word. If you believe it, if you have repented of sinning, repent means to turn around and go the other way, means to turn away from, and you are willing to confess Christ's name before men and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, you can be a part of this church which was established by Bible authority. If you've done this in time past and you've strayed away, you have erred in some way, you've sinned, or if you just need the support and the encouragement of brethren, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing a song to encourage you?
Careless all.